Audience today, we hope that as you tune into this channel today that you will be blessed by God as you hear His word spoken. As I begin this message today of Israel and Bible prophecy, I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer if you will, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. Today, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to guide us and give us wisdom and understanding of your word and your will for our life. We pray for your blessing here today, and we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, I believe the attention of the world is directed towards Israel in many different ways. Anytime a war breaks out in the Middle East, it seems like preachers everywhere call the attention of people around the world to that the end of all things are approaching and the battle of Armageddon is at the door. But is the war, a war in the Middle East, any real sign of the end of the world? Is the return of the Jews to the land of Palestine a sign or a signal that the end of the world is near? Is there a prophetic significance to the modern Israel in Palestine today? I want you to look with me. We're going to look at some conditional prophecies of Israel concerning them in the Old Testament, and then we're going to switch over to the New Testament and look at Israel. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning at verse number 3, and I hope that if you're close to your Bible somewhere, listening to this message today, that you will follow along with me in your scriptures. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 30, and we're looking at verse number 3 and verse number 11. Beginning in verse number 3, it says, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." And then in verse 11 it says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. And though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I make a full end of thee. I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." You see, Jeremiah predicted the return of the Jews after their Babylonian captivity. And these prophecies do not refer to the return of the Jews today. This refers to their return to Jerusalem after their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And all these prophecies of a restored Israel were made either before, during, or after their release from Babylon. God intended for His people to return back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, and to become an evangelizing center of that area, to reach out to people around them with the truth of the gospel message. But those people miserably failed to do what God intended for them. And because of that, they were totally unprepared, and they had failed to prepare the world around them for the first advent of Jesus Christ. Do these prophecies still hold true for literal Israel today? Jeremiah outlines for us the principles of conditional prophecy, and they can be found in concerning Israel in Jeremiah chapter 18. So if you have your scriptures handy, just turn to Jeremiah 18. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. In Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse number 7, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Now look with me in Jonah chapter 3 at verse number 10. Because here in Jonah it is a little more explicit about conditional prophecy. In Jonah chapter 3 at verse number 10. "And God saw their works," speaking of Nineveh, "that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not." Conditional prophecy is based upon the response of the people, or the response of a nation. It is response of a kingdom. Prophecy is always conditional when it involves a kingdom or people. It's based upon their response to the will of God for them. Israel did not meet the conditions that God had set for them. Israel became self-exclusive. They did not share the gospel message, and they did not become this evangelizing center for the area around them. Israel itself, in fact, rejected the Messiah when he came. They did not prepare the world for Jesus to come to them. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, God allowed 70 weeks in that prophecy there for Israel to get themselves right. They had a probationary time, 490 years, that they were to prepare themselves and get ready for the coming of the Messiah, to be ready to be that evangelizing agency. They should have prepared themselves and the world around them for the coming of Jesus. And as it was, they failed miserably to not only get themselves ready, but to prepare the world around them. And in AD 34, the end of that 490-year period, when Stephen was stoned, that came to an end, and there was that sealed the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That sealed the rejection as a nation as well. Israel did not obey the voice of God, and that was the condition, and Israel failed miserably to do what God had asked them to do. Nowhere does the Bible give a third chance to Israel. The first chance went from Moses to the Babylonian captivity. The second chance was from the Babylonian captivity all the way down to the rejection of Jesus Christ. God only called them twice and only gave them two chances, not three. Israel is rejected by God as a nation. Christ came to give that final appeal to Israel during his ministry, to warn them of the total rejection as chosen people of God. They would perish because they failed to produce fruit. Now, I want you to let that hang in your mind for just a moment. They failed to produce fruit. And as God's chosen people today, what are we supposed to produce for him, for Jesus Christ? There should be some fruit that is produced in our life. We should be a center of influence to the people around us. We should be that evangelizing agency to all people who know us. There should be some fruit produced in our life. Look with me now in the New Testament to Luke chapter 13. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And Jesus is speaking to these folks here. And Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 6. And Jesus speaks this parable in verse 6. He says, "A certain man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?' And he answering said unto him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig it about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.'" So we see here for 3 years, Jesus Christ came seeking fruits, and he will give them one more year. Then if there was no more fruit, then the tree of Israel is to be cut down. This was a prophecy concerning Israel and their connection to the real, true Messiah who had come to them. Christ longed for Israel to accept him as the true living Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But no matter how much he cried, no matter how much he wept and mourned over Israel, they were to be left desolate. You see that in verses 34 and 35 of Luke chapter 13. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Israel is to be destroyed because they rejected Jesus Christ. Look here now in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse number 41, we're just doing a little bitty discovery here in our Bible study. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse number 41, In In Luke 19, beginning of verse 41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep in thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." They were to be destroyed because they failed miserably to obey God and what he had asked them to do. That vineyard was to be let out to another people. You see Jesus speaking about this in Matthew chapter 21. In verses 33 through 43, and then again in verse number 45. And so that's Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in verse number 33. Are you still with me? I know we're going through a lot of text today. We're going to go through a few more. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse number 33. Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman. And went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now look here in verse number 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Yeah, he did speak to them. He was speaking to the whole nation of Israel because of their rejection of him, because of their miserable failure to do what God had asked them to do, because they had totally failed in preparing themselves and the world around them to accept the Messiah when he was to come. They knew the prophecies. They understood what they said, but they failed to prepare themselves. And I wonder how many Christians today see the Bible, read it, understand it, know it, that Jesus is coming soon, but they take no steps to prepare themselves to meet Jesus face to face. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 46, there's this new nation would be that would rise up, that would be called Israel. In Acts chapter 13 at verse number 46, in Acts chapter 13, 46, it said, Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the message no longer goes out to the Israelites then, is now making a switch, a transition from the Israelites of the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament church, there is a transition and the message is now going out to the Gentiles. This new nation would be this light of the gospel. The message of Christ was to announce to the Jewish nation that their cup of iniquity was full and that the privilege of being the chosen nation of God was about to come to an end, and it was going to be taken to them, from them and given to someone else who would bear fruits for the kingdom of God. Spiritual Israel. That name Israel, as originally given to Jacob, means overcomer. In Romans, as we read in our scripture reading today, in Romans chapter 2, in verses 28 and 29, it says, For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, speaking of the Old Testament Jews, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So you see, the real Jew now is not one who has got the national inheritance of the Jewish nation, but he is one inwardly, not outwardly. One that has been transformed and changed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 9, and verses 6 through 8. In Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse number 6, it says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall they, thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." You see, the true children of God are not of the flesh. They're not of that national Jewish heritage. They are the people who are of the promise, who have accepted the seed, Jesus Christ himself. In Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse number 14. In Romans 11, beginning at verse 14, it says, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." In verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Look at verse 19. "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Speaking of the Jewish nation, I mean of the Gentiles. And then in verse 21 through 23, "For if God spared not the natural branches," speaking of the Israelites, "take heed lest he also spare thee not," speaking of the Gentiles. "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut out. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." So if the Jews, who are the Old Testament Israel, the nation of Israel, were to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their personal Messiah, they could be saved. They could be grafted back in to this family of God. But until they do that on a personal level, they cannot be saved. Listen, there is only one way to get to heaven. It's not what country we was born in. It's not what family we have. It's whether or not we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus Christ is calling every man, woman, and child around the world to accept him as their personal Savior. And unless we have Jesus Christ on our side as our Savior, we have no hope of ever seeing him in heaven. There's only one way to get there. It is by God's grace, through Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest anyone would boast. It is all about Jesus and not about us. It's not about what we do, friends. It's about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice for us at Calvary. The Jews missed out on that miserably. There is salvation for a Jew individually today, friends, but as a nation, they have been cut off. Israel is not the chosen people of God today. It is the Christian church that is the chosen people of God. An individual Israelite can be saved only through connection with Christ and his church on earth, not through their ancestry. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking here at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Christ made the only one body, and that is the body of Christ. And there is no more partition between the Jew and the Gentile. Anybody that will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, become one of his children, become suitable for God's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an inheritance of God through the Spirit." So we see here that the new body is the Christian church. This is God's evangelizing agency of the world today. God is using the church to reach out to people around them who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. Now you turn back to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29. We see here that if we belong to Christ, then we're a true Israelite indeed. It has nothing to do with our inheritance. It has nothing to do with what's flowing through our bloodstream. It has everything to do with whether or not we're connected to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 28, it says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Are you Abraham's seed today, friend? As you're listening to this message today, are you a part of that seed that was to come to as a promise to Abraham? That seed being Jesus Christ, have you connected to him today? God is calling for all of us to be connected to Jesus. And that will make us a part of his church, and it will make us a part of being a true Israelite for God. In John chapter 11, we see here in John 11 at verse number 52, I'm sorry, at verse 50 and 52, in John 11 beginning at verse number 50. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." And so Jesus is calling for every man, woman, and child. You see, this is the three angels' message. It is to go out to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It doesn't have anything to do with our bloodline. It has everything to do with the appeal of God's Holy Spirit to men, women, and children around the world with this gospel message that Jesus loves you and you've strayed away, come on back. That's the message of every prophet that has ever preached for God, that we have strayed away, but God still loves us, come on home. You look in Luke chapter 15, the prophecies that Jesus gave there of the lost boy, the lost coin, the lost sheep, they all have the same message. You've strayed away, you've been lost, but God still loves you. Come on home. And this is the true Israel of the day, those who come to that appeal and listen to what God has to say. The real gathering of Israel is the gathering of God's chosen people in these last days into the fold, the church that Jesus Christ started in the New Testament. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the return of the Jews. It is the Christian church that is God's fold. It is God's energizing, evangelizing agency to the world around us today. This is what God intended at the beginning, for the Jews to become this kind of center of influence, that they would be able to reach out to people around them. The New Testament Israel becomes not literal, but spiritual. And it is these prophecies of Israel after the coming of Christ are to be filled through the church, the not literal Israel. These prophecies are to be fulfilled by us, God's people, in the last days. In the Old Testament, Zion and Jerusalem, they refer to the literal city of Jerusalem and to Zion. But in Psalms 132, verse 13, you can read that. It refers to Jerusalem and Zion as this literal nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, Mount Zion and Jerusalem have a spiritual meaning, and they refer to the Christian church and the people of God today. I want you to look with me in the New Testament, the Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 18 through 24. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 18, it says, "For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice that they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast should touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see, the New Testament church is this Christian church. Mount Zion and Jerusalem refer to the New Testament church of God and to his chosen people. It's a reference to these last days and the deliverance that God would give to every one of his people. in Luke chapter 21, 24, we see there a text where Jerusalem is to be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 21, at verse number 24. In Luke 21, 24, Jesus is saying, and he said, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jerusalem was to be trodden down by the Gentiles. That happened. We know it happened. In AD 70, when the general Titus came to Jerusalem, he tore that place to pieces. It was trodden down in AD 70. But Jerusalem is the New Testament church of God in the New Testament. The Gentiles are the enemies of God. And it doesn't matter what race they are. They are an apostate power that is spoken of. There's a time for the Gentiles as a reference. This 1,260 years of persecution that went on from 538 AD to 1798 AD, there was that time of persecution against God's people and his church. Those were the Gentiles that did that. They were of that Gentile power, this apostate power that suppressed God's church. You see that in Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 through 3. And there is no reference here to the literal nation of Israel or capturing of Jerusalem by Israel in 1968. Many people think about the Armageddon. They think about what happens at the end of time and how Israel is going to come back and be saved by God, and that all of Israel will be saved. Well, Revelation chapter 16, if you look with me there to that text, in Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 16. Revelation 16, verses 14 and 16. In Revelation 16, beginning at verse 14, it says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And in verse 16, "And he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Now, in this New Testament geography, it has no significance in prophecy. It is given a spiritual meaning in the scriptures. There is an Old Testament parallel to Armageddon, though. We find in the Old Testament the fall of Babylon. Babylon was situated, as we know, on the river Euphrates, and the river went right through the center of that city, supporting Babylon, giving them all of the things that they needed, all the travel that they needed, all of the water that they needed to drink. But God raised up a man named Cyrus, and he was found in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 2. And he came there, he was raised up by God, and he diverted the river around Babylon and marched his people underneath those two-leaved gates and conquered Babylon in one night. And he was led by God to invade Babylon. And as he diverted that river, he conquered that city with almost no struggle at all. And Babylon fell to this leader, Cyrus. And the people of God were freed as a result of that. In the New Testament, Babylon has dominated God's people in the last days. The Old Testament Euphrates supported ancient Babylon and all the needs that they had. Revelation 16, the Euphrates refers to those powers who have supported mystical Babylon in the last days. Their support of Babylon dries up in the last days, and mystical Babylon falls in the last days. This prepares the way for the kings of the East, and as we know, the kings of the East is a parallel to Cyrus, who liberated God's people. And we know that there is a king of the East who is coming to liberate his people. That is Jesus Christ, and his angels, according to the scriptures, are coming back here to liberate God's people in the last days. Satan will then bring about all of his forces to attack God's people and God's kingdom, but he will not be successful. In this final attempt, he will try to unite everyone that is on his side against the kingdom of God, and he will miserably fail. They will then, in the process, pass a death decree that we see in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. They will pass economic boycotts against God's people. They will do everything they can to destroy God's people, but God's people will be successful and victorious, not because they have some intestinal fortitude, but because they're connected to the right person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the victor. There's no place in the world named Armageddon. Did you know that? There is no place in the world. The Hebrew word Armageddon means har, which means mountain or hill. Moed means assembly, and the Mount of Assembly, or Mount Zion. Some people have attempted to interpret Armageddon as Mount of Megiddo, and this referring it to the Mountain of Megiddo. There is no Mount Megiddo. There is a plain, there's a valley, there's a city of Megiddo, but there is no mountain of Megiddo. And I believe that when prophecy is given by God, he's very specific about what he has to say. And if it was a mountain in Megiddo, he would call it a Mount Megiddo. But since it is not a mountain in Megiddo, it is only a plain or a valley or a city, God is using this word differently than what we suppose it to be. In the prophecy of Revelation 16:16 refers to the Hebrew tongue of the Old Testament, meaning the word Armageddon. Mount Megiddo does not appear in the Old Testament, but as the Mount of Assembly. And I want to take you to an Old Testament text that shows that for us. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 14 at verse number 13. In Isaiah chapter 14 at verse number 13. This is speaking of Lucifer. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation, the Har Megiddo, in the sides of the north. You see, that was his plan always. The devil was planning always to ascend to the place where God sits. And he is still trying to do that today, to usurp God's authority and God's place on the throne. Revelation 16:16 indicates that there is a final battle that is going to take place, and Satan's purposes have never changed, friends. He still wants to be in charge of this world. He wants to sit on God's throne, and he wants to sit on the throne of your heart. But we have a God named Jesus Christ who wants to sit there. And as long as we allow him to do that, he is more than willing to be our king, the king of our life. And God is wanting all of his people to understand that in these last days, the devil is not going to give up. He's going to double his efforts. He's going to do everything he can to discourage God's people. He's going to do everything to make this whole earth a battlefield so that he can win everybody to his side in this final battle. This battle will be Satan's final attempt to destroy God's true Christian church. He's tried it down through the centuries. He's done everything he could to destroy us physically, spiritually, emotionally. He's done everything he can to divert people from following God. And by trying to interpret Armageddon as a literal battle on the plains of a ghetto in Palestine, Satan is trying to turn God's people's attention away from the people of God, the Christian church, the New Testament church that Jesus started. They are the true Israel of God today, friends, over whom the real battle of Armageddon will be fought in the last days before Jesus comes, in which all of the participants in that church are going to be a part of it. There is no way we're going to escape it. In the last days, that battle will be spiritually fierce over who will you serve? Who will you follow? Who are you going to be loyal to? Who will you bow down to? And I hope that you make the decision that it is Jesus Christ and no other. There are no prophetic significance to literal Israel today, friends. The Bible says nothing about the return of the Jews to Palestine today. Nothing about a final battle involving the Jews. Nothing about Jews becoming the evangelizing agency of the world. They were given that opportunity and they failed miserably in doing that. The time allotted for the Jewish nation ended in AD 34 when they stoned Stephen. And there is no more significance to the literal Israel today. Today, it is always the spiritual Israel, the people of God, the New Testament church that is around us today, the remnant church of God. We need to look elsewhere, not for the fulfillment of prophecy in the Middle East among literal Israel, but we need to look forward to the spiritual Israel. Let us not be deceived, friends, by shifting our attention away from where God wants us to look. The people of God today are the Israel of today, the people of God who have accepted Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. They are the true spiritual Israel of God today. They are the ones who are going to be standing on Mount Zion, according to Revelation chapter 14, 1. The final remnant people of God, and this is the final remnant that is God's Israel for us today. You're a part of that. Everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is a part of that spiritual Israel. And God has called us, his church, the New Testament church, the remnant church of God that the book of Revelation talks about. They are to be the evangelizing agency for God. We have a probation, just like Israel did. Their probation ran out in AD 34 when their 490 years came to an end. You and I, as God's people, as the Christian church, the spiritual Israel of today, have a probation. What are we going to do with what God has given us? Will we tell the world this three angels message about God and His love for us? Will we give the message to the world around us before our probation ends? Listen, Jesus is not going to wait forever. Jesus is coming. He's coming whether we're ready or not. And He wants us to be evangelizing the world around us, to be a center of influence for Him wherever we are. But you know, probation can end a whole lot faster than that. You just think about the number of accidents and diseases and mishaps that happen to people that we know. We have no guarantee. Our heart could stop beating anytime. We could have some kind of an accident that would be a tragic in our family that could end our life and our probation would be over. And we would have to answer to God about what we have done for Him. And God has called for us to be a true Israelite for Him. The remnant that loves Jesus with all their heart, mind, and soul. And they are to be called to prepare the world for the return of Jesus. What will you do with the time that God has given to you? I'd like to invite you to pray with me today, if you will, please. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that You're patient, You're loving, You're kind, You're merciful. We pray for Your forgiveness and mercy today, that in times past we have not done exactly what You have asked us to do, Lord, but I pray that we would have the insight, that You would send Your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, that we would have Your grace so we could have the abundant power we need to fulfill the mission that You have given to Your church, that we would evangelize the world around us so that people in the Shelbyville area, there would be none that would go to a grave without Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. No matter where we're at, no matter who we are, if we call ourselves by the name of Christian, like Christ, that we would do the same thing that Jesus did and we would be a center of influence for people around us. Help us to utilize our time effectively for You before our probation runs out. And we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.